But we want to turn to the book of Hebrews in the chapter 11, continuing with our series that we have been conducting over these past number of weeks. We have just one verse in Hebrews 11 to read this morning, but then I want to turn over to the Old Testament, to the book of Exodus, and we're going to read from Exodus chapter 15, verse 1, down to verse 18 as well. So Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 29, and then Exodus chapter 15 and the verse 1, and we'll read the first 18 verses of that chapter. So Hebrews 11:29, the word of God says, "By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essaying to do were drowned." Now turning over to Exodus chapter 15, and as we read here in this chapter, it says there in the verse 1, it says, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also were drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils the waters were gathered together. The floods stood up upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestine. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm they shall be as still as a stone, till thy people pass over, O Lord, till thy people pass over, which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in, and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign for ever and ever. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea. And the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea." Amen. And we know, of course, that God will bless this public reading of his word to our hearts this morning. Now, 2 weeks ago, we considered the evidence of faith in the life of Moses' parents and then in the life of Moses himself. And as we looked at that in the verses in Hebrews chapter 11, we noticed that faith will sometimes bring challenges into the life of God's people. Faith will inevitably bring choices for God's people, and faith will be seen in commitment as we seek to follow the Lord in our lives. As Moses and the children of Israel, following on from that, were to leave the land of Egypt and to begin the journey to the promised land, that requirement of faith to be evident in their lives, it was going to manifest itself almost immediately. You see, God has brought them out, and you read about that in Exodus chapter 13, and there we read how God brought them out, but he took them in a way that wasn't the straightforward way. It wouldn't have been considered to be the quickest way. In Exodus 13 and verse 17, it tells us God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. You see, the quickest way was the coastal route. It's along the way which would have been known at that time as the way of Horus. Horus was one of the Egyptian gods. It's roughly only about 125 miles. But while it's a shorter journey, it would have been heavily guarded, first of all, by Egyptian outposts, and also it would have taken them through Philistine territory. God knows the hearts of the people. He knows how downtrodden they have become during the period of time that they've been in captivity. And God takes them by a longer route so that they won't go through the trouble of seeing war with the Philistines or facing opposition as they prepare to leave. And of course, we can think about the fact that God would do something like that and wonder why. But the commentator Warren Wiersbe puts it like this. He says, if you allow the Lord to direct your steps, expect to be led occasionally on paths that may seem unnecessarily long, and remind yourself that God knows what he is doing. Sometimes we wonder why things happen. Sometimes we wonder why God brings us on a certain path, why he brings us on a journey that seems to be the long way round, perhaps. We have to remind ourselves that God's in control, that God is still sovereign. As they traveled this longer road, it became clear very quickly that they were still going to be tested. But as they're going to be tested, God is going to demonstrate his power to them. He's going to show them the power of his presence with them in their journey and as they travel along. Children of Israel, of course, have been in bondage in Egypt for many years. And when you read back at the start of the book of Exodus, and we referred to this 2 weeks ago, in Exodus chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied. But just four verses later, in Exodus chapter 1 verse 11, it says, therefore they, that's the Egyptians, did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. You see, it appears that they have gone from being a people who were flourishing, a people who were growing, a people who had experienced great liberty and blessing, have gone now to being a people who are in captivity, who were slaves and who are under the taskmasters of Egypt. Of course, we know the story as we looked at it 2 weeks ago. We know that they would not always be slaves. And in Exodus chapter 3, we read, I think it's verse 4 down through to verse 10 perhaps, how the Lord has revealed himself to Moses. And as he's spoken to Moses, he gives him a job. He blesses him with the work of being the one who would lead God's chosen people out of captivity and would bring them on their journey towards the promised land. Moses goes forward and he confronts Pharaoh. He goes and stands before Pharaoh on behalf of the people, and ultimately as that conversation unfolds and Moses keeps going back in and God begins to pour out his the evidence of his power in the 10 plagues that come upon the land of Egypt. And eventually it comes to the point where Pharaoh tells them to leave, and the children of Israel are to leave the land, and therefore they engage on this journey. The evidence of their faith is seen in the words that we've read in Exodus chapter 15. Because it says there, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song. The evidence is seen in their song. After they've crossed the Red Sea, God has brought them through the Red Sea. God has displayed his power to them. He's defeated the Egyptian army as they've come to the Red Sea crossing. And therefore Moses here and the children of Israel are led out in this tremendous song of praise. They've been through a major trial as a people. They've experienced difficulty. They've experienced problems. But ultimately the Lord has been the one who has brought them through it. The Lord has been the one who has delivered them from the bondage that they were in. And he's brought them through the sea. And so they sing this song that we've read this morning. Now as you read these verses in Exodus 15, the song actually breaks up into four distinct sections or four distinct verses. And then in verse 18 it closes off with a one-line refrain. And that one-line refrain is wonderful when we consider who God is. It says, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. It exalts his greatness. It exalts his sovereignty. But it's really the first section or the first verse of the song that I want us to focus our minds in on this morning, from verse 1 down to verse 5. And let's build our thoughts around the phrase in the middle of verse 3, where it says, "The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name." As we consider these words this morning, as we contemplate this, I trust that it will be used to demonstrate what this means for us as God's people in terms of our salvation, in terms of the fact that the Lord has saved us, but also what it means for us in our daily Christian walk. Because this statement displays for us the power of faith. They are trusting in this God who is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Do you know, as God's people, we're encouraged in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 13. You'll know the verses. We're challenged to put on the whole armor of God. The Word of God tells us to have our loins girt about with truth, and to have on the breastplate of righteousness, and to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and to wear the helmet of salvation, and carry the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, that ye may be equipped thereby. And the Word of God tells us how we're to have that armor and to be ready for the battles that come in the Christian life. And of course those battles come. And we face those challenges. We face those issues. But the key thought for us this morning is really how we are to apply all of those principles as believers in our everyday living, while considering the one who is at the head of this army. The one who is the Lord. The one who is the man of war. Do you know the word translated as war in that verse 3? It literally means warfare. The Lord is a man of warfare. And the picture is of one who has engaged in the battle and has already overcome the enemy. He's already won the battle. And as God's people, that should be such an encouragement to us in our own Christian lives, to know that he has already won the victory. And of course we know that in terms of our salvation. He has won that great victory. The price has been paid for us at the place called Calvary. We're living on victory's side. But in our daily living, do we manifest that in our faith as we seek to live for God? There's two things I want us to focus in upon this morning regarding this great statement in this song of Moses and the children of Israel. I want you to notice, first of all, the fact that God is a man of war, and that's where our faith is placed, that is a cause for worship. It should cause us to worship. Look at the opening words of verse 1. It tells us, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song." When we come to this passage of scripture that we've read this morning, and we consider what has gone before, we can understand why Moses and the people have broken into song. When you come back to the previous chapter in Exodus chapter 14, you'll see that they have taken their possessions, they've taken their families, and they have marched out of Egypt. They've been told to go by Pharaoh, but really it's God has opened up this way. God has brought Pharaoh to this place where he has let the people go. The Lord has brought it about. But then Pharaoh, as a little bit of time has gone on, Pharaoh begins to contemplate everything that's gone on here. And Pharaoh realizes that he has just released upwards of 2 million slaves. Now who's going to do their work? Let's think about this just for a moment. They are working under the authority of the taskmasters. They're being beaten and browbeaten. They're being forced to work harder and harder. And suddenly they're gone. And all of the work that they were doing, who's going to do it now? Who's going to do this work? The people? Are the people of Egypt going to take on the responsibility of doing the work of the slaves? I don't believe so. And I think Pharaoh would have realized this and would have had a grave concern about this. And what's going to happen now? They're working on the treasure cities, building these great monuments to the history and the glory of the pharaohs. Do you know, the Lord is sovereign over all things. And the Lord knew that Pharaoh's heart would be hardened, and that Pharaoh would call his army together and would pursue after the people. And that was all part of the Lord's plan. In Exodus 14, verse 3 and 4, we read these words. It says, "For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." See, the Lord's in this. The Lord knows all about this whole situation. And the Lord is going to turn everything here in order that his name will be glorified. In order that the Lord will be exalted. That the Lord would be honored. And that all involved, not just the children of Israel, but that Egypt would know that God was in control. The old Puritan preacher Thomas Brooks put it like this. He said, "The sovereignty of God is that golden scepter in his hand by which he will make all bow, either by his word or by his works, by his mercies or by his judgments." Do you know, in this instance here that we've read about in Exodus 14, or that we're considering, God's sovereignty would be established in all of those things, in his word and his works, in his mercies and by his judgments. The Egyptian army and Pharaoh would know it by the work of God as God pours out judgment upon them. They would see his hand at work. The children of Israel, well, they would see it and know it in his words, because he has promised to bring them through. They would see it in his works as he opened up a way for them. They would see it in his mercy as he brought them through. And they would see it in his judgment as his judgment is poured out upon their enemies. Do you know, as a church family, Valley Baptist Church, we're going through a trial at this present time. And we know that. And that presents us with many challenges. But perhaps even this morning, as an individual, you're going through a trial at this time. Something that no one else knows anything about. Regardless of the trial that we go through, let's not forget that there is a sovereign God who's still on his throne. Just on Monday of this past week, I was reading one of my favourite writers, A.W. Tozer, and I read a quote by him. And it goes like this. He says, "While it looks like things are out of control, behind the scenes is a God who hasn't surrendered his authority." And how that challenged my own heart. God hasn't surrendered his authority. God is still on his throne, and we as God's people need to be reminded of that at times. We need to remember that truth at all times in life. See, here in this instance that we're reading about and considering, God's people have come to the banks of the Red Sea. It appears as though they're boxed in. And we know the story of their deliverance on both sides. There are cliff faces, as it were, and they can't escape. In front of them is the Red Sea. And behind them there's an enemy coming at pace. But we know that God delivers. Do you know, it tells us in Exodus chapter 14 that God caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land. Now, did you ever notice that? Did you ever think about that? That as they're boxed in on both sides and a sea in front of them and an enemy behind them, that God sent a storm. A strong east wind. It was a storm that God sent. And they thought it couldn't get any worse. And can you imagine some of the people as they're standing there shivering as the storm has come, as the wind is blowing and howling, and they don't know what's going on. The questions are being asked. God, why is this happening? God, why have you sent a storm? God, why have you brought us to this place? Why are we now boxed in? But yet it was the storm that opened the way. The children of Israel crossed over on dry land as the storm caused the sea to be parted and there to be dry land for them to walk through. And the children of Israel passed through the path through the sea. And of course, as the Egyptians are coming at pace after them, the Egyptians come straight in after them. They come straight down in, and as you read the verses towards the end of Exodus 14, you notice how the Lord worked. He worked for the children of Israel, but he worked against the Egyptian army. In Exodus 14, verse 24 and verse 25, we read how the Lord troubled the host of the Egyptians. At the end of verse 24, he troubled the host of the Egyptians and took off their chariot wheels. Want you to think about that. Children of Israel have gone through safely. Now, as they've come out of Egypt, they've come out with their possessions, with their families. They're not all just carrying everything because they've got their possessions with them. It's absolutely certain that they have wagons, that they have carts. And as they're going through there, there are wheels that are passing through the dry ground and going through to the other side, not getting bogged down because it's dry ground, because God has said that it's dry. And they've come through to the other side. But yet as the Egyptians come down, and God troubled the host of the Egyptians and took off their chariot wheels, and as they're coming down in, their chariots, the wheels are hitting rocks perhaps that have been on the seabed, and the wheels are coming off the chariots, and they can't get through. Tells us in verse 25, it says, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. They tried to turn back. Because they knew that God was working for his people. But their turning back was too late. They'd gone too far against God's people and they would be punished. And in verse 31 of the chapter, at the end of chapter 14, it says, Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. They saw it. And the people believed, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Their faith was strengthened as they saw God move. That's why they sang when you come straight into chapter 15. It says in verse 31 that Israel saw that great work. The people feared the Lord, believed the Lord, and his servant Moses. Let's move straight into chapter 15. Them sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. They'd seen God at work. This is why they sang. This is why they worshipped. Because God was working for them. And they had been delivered. And as we think about that this morning, I want us to recognize as God's people for today that it is the same God who we serve. He's still that man of war. He will always continue to be that man of war. Right until that point in time, at the end of the millennial kingdom, at that great battle at the end, whenever he will defeat all his enemies, he still has that capacity. And he will still win every battle. Sometimes today people want, and I know I've said this before, people want preachers to focus upon the nice attributes of God. The attributes that people like to think about. They want to hear about the fact that God is loving. And of course God is love. The Bible tells us that. We understand that that's the truth. And it's a wonderful thing. They want the preacher to tell them about God's mercy. And of course we should talk about how he's a merciful God. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. People want to talk about the grace of God. And of course we talk about the grace of God. And we are blessed because of the grace of God. Those are all attributes of God. And we cannot overemphasize those. They're so important. And good for us as God's people to dwell upon and to reflect upon and to speak about. And they're blessings to us as God's people. But we can't ignore the other attributes of who God is. We need to understand that God is holy. Cannot look upon sin. We need to understand that God is a just God. And he will punish the wicked. We need to understand that God is a righteous God. You need to understand that God is a God who will judge. And if God were not a man of war, we would not have salvation. Because he dealt with sin. He defeated death. He dealt with sin in order to deliver his people. And that should cause us to worship today. He has delivered us. I can stand here this morning and say, praise God, he has delivered me. The psalmist wrote about it in Psalm 40 and verse 3, verses 2 and 3, it says, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. That's what happened with the children of Israel here. God brought them up They were in a horrible pit. And God brought them up. And he brought them out. He brought them through. He established their goings. And of course, the first thing that happened was that they praised his name. Praise unto their God. They sang unto the Lord. Psalmist David spoke about it too. Is that our experience? Praise unto our God. Is that your experience today? Are you finding in your salvation, your deliverance, a cause to worship? We should be. Of course we should worship. Christ has delivered us by winning that great victory at Calvary, and that supersedes everything else for us that's going on in life. The challenges that we face, yes, they're challenges, and we don't underestimate them. The heartache that we experience, the pressures that come to bear, all of those things are there. The things that will cause us to worry. But yet the greatest thing for us is that we are saved. And we ought always to be praising our God for defeating death for us. He is the man of war. We see that it's a cause to worship, but I want you to see as well, secondly, it's a cure for worry. Look with me now. It says, the Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation, in verse 2. Now here's a question. Ask yourself the question this morning. How many of us worry our way through the day? We can all do it. We're all susceptible to worry. That's part of the fact that we're fallen people. And we live in a fallen world. Worry is one of those things that comes in and presses upon us. It's true that sometimes we're guilty of worrying about things that aren't overly important, but yet at the time they feel so important. And at other times there are big things going on in life and we can hardly stop ourselves from worrying about them. And yet the reality of it is, the Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. And it was Oswald Chambers, the preacher, he said, worry is an indication that we think God cannot look after us. We have things that we do worry about. Can we turn to the Lord? Prophet Isaiah says, I will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon me because he trusteth in me. Are we looking for that peace that God can give? Whenever we start to worry, when we start to get concerned, when we start to second guess and ask questions, are we turning to the Lord? Are we looking to the one who gives us that perfect peace? Are we saying, he is my strength, he is my song, he is my salvation? See, I want to take it back here, and can you imagine what it must have been like for the children of Israel? As they gathered as a nation of people, upwards of 2 million of them, gathered at the side of the sea, at the seashore, boxed in, brought here by the Lord. They believe, they know Moses has brought them here, because God has brought him there. But they're surrounded on all sides. And coming behind them is this Egyptian army that we've talked about in Exodus 14 and 9. It says they're pursued after them. All the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army. Now think about that. This is the whole army. All the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army. This isn't just an advanced force that's following him. This is the army of Pharaoh. A great world army. As you read down through Exodus chapter 14, you get a sense of the fact that these are a people who are worried. They're extremely worried. In verse 10 of chapter 14, it says they were sore afraid. They were worried. They cried out unto the Lord because of that. And of course, they've done the right thing there. It's another lesson for us all. They were sore afraid and they cried out unto the Lord. That's what we all should do. And on all of those circumstances that we face, we cry out to the Lord. But sadly, they didn't stop there. They didn't just cry out to the Lord and leave the problem with the Lord. In verse 12, it tells us that they started to murmur. Started to complain. Their worries were still there. They hadn't really handed it over to the Lord. And in verse 12, it says they started to murmur and said, it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. They were harking back and saying, if we hadn't left Egypt at all, things would be so much better for us. We wouldn't be dying here in the wilderness beside the sea. We wouldn't have the Egyptian army coming after us to slaughter us all. They were looking at their circumstances. Humanly speaking, their circumstances were indeed grave. They had nowhere to go. They seemed to have no escape. Let's get the picture here this morning. At the end of chapter 13, in the verse 22, I think it is, it says, "He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." So as God has brought them out of Egypt, and he's led them on this journey, they have been led all the way so far by looking at what was ahead of them. God had led the way. He led them by the pillar of cloud by day. He led them by the pillar of fire by night. God has gone before them. And he's shown them the way. And he's brought them to this place. And now they've come to the edge of the sea. And they could see no way through. Behind them is the enemy. And the question is this. First of all, has the Lord left them? No, he hasn't. Of course not. But there's a very important point here. When they turned to look behind them, when they turned to look at their pursuers, they turned their back on the presence of God with them. Because the Lord was before them. And if they had kept looking before them, they would have seen his presence. But when they turned to look at the enemy, they put their backs to the Lord. And when they turned their backs on the Lord, they began to worry and fear about their circumstances. Now, we could be critical here of the children of Israel. We could condemn their behavior. We could say, why did they do that? Why were they worried? Why were they concerned? But here's the thing, folks. How do we react whenever things come upon us? How would we react in similar circumstances to what they were going through? I don't think we would, in very many cases, have been much different. But yet we can learn from their experience. We have the Word of God which teaches us about their experience, and we ought to be able to take that and apply it to our lives. So what does the Lord say here? Well, in chapter 14, verse 13 and 14, he says to Moses, he said, "Fear ye not." Or Moses said unto the people, because God had given this message to Moses, he said, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord shall fight for you." So they're getting this warning that not to be fearful, to just stand and see God at work. The Lord would fight for them. As you read on through the account, down to verse 19, it says, "The angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them." So what's happened here? God has said to Moses. Moses has said to the people, "We're going to pass through the middle of the sea. So stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And that's got their attention. So now as their attention has been brought back to what God is going to do, they've turned back round and they're looking at the sea. Their backs are to the enemy. And what does God do then? God puts his presence between them and the enemy. He went from before their face and stood behind them. Do you know in Isaiah chapter 58 verse 8, the word of God says, "The glory of the Lord shall be your rear reward." And that literally means the glory of the Lord shall gather you up. They'll be gathered up. In Deuteronomy 33 and verse 27, the word of God says, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." We see a wonderful picture here as the children of Israel are gathered by the sea with the enemy pressing in upon them. We see that God has been before them. He brought them to this place. We see then that God has guarded behind them. He's put himself between them and the enemy. We see that God has gathered them up and has brought them safely through and to the other side. And they're standing on dry ground now. On the other side, the enemy has been defeated. That's why they sang, "The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation." What a wonderful picture we see of the presence of God as it surrounds us as his people, as he lifts us and carries us as his people. So let's see, what does this mean for us? Well, we have a God who's a man of war. We have a God who's our strength and our song and our salvation. He is the God who has saved us. He is the God who's promised to keep us. How often has he carried us through the situations of life that, humanly speaking, seem to be outside of our control. How often has that happened? And yet sometimes sin brings us to a place where we get our eyes off the Lord. Sometimes temptation brings us to a place where our eyes are off the Lord. Sometimes it's our weak faith. Sometimes it's the pressures of this world. And we can get ourselves discouraged. We can get ourselves worried, and we can get ourselves concerned, and we can look at things that are happening. And we, even sometimes we look back at battles that the Lord has brought us through. They've already been decided, and yet we worry when we come to our next battle if the Lord will be with us. We worry if those issues in the past will come back again and will defeat us the next time. Of course, the devil causes doubt. It's one of his greatest tools, and he causes us to worry, and he uses this weapon against the people of God. We worry about what might happen with the future. We worry about what might happen with the circumstances going on right now, and we think, what happens if it goes like this, or what happens if this happens? What will happen to me? The old Bishop of Liverpool, J.C. Ryle, once said, half our miseries are caused by things we think are coming upon us. See, we worry about things that we have no knowledge of, really, truthfully speaking, and we have very little control over. But what we do have is we have a God who loves us. We have a God who is a man of war, who is our strength and our song and has become our salvation. And therefore, as God's people, we ought not to worry when the Lord is at our side, because he has already overcome the enemy. He knows the end from the beginning. Quoted it in the prayer meeting on Wednesday night in prayer, the words of Moses in Psalm 90, when it says, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. He is our everlasting God. He will always make a way for those who stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And that's what we need to do as God's people. In all of our troubles, in all of our circumstances, whether personal or whether corporately as an assembly, we look to the Lord and we see his hand as he makes the way for us. I trust that this word has encouraged you this morning to depend upon him and to see what faith can do, because faith counters worry. So let's be people of faith in these days that lie ahead. Amen. Let's close our time together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, O God, once again for the word of God. We thank you for the lessons that we can learn from it. We thank you, Lord, that your word is fresh to us. And Lord, that there's so much that we can learn and that we can glean from it if we just take the time to study it. Our God, we do pray that you would help us, Lord, to apply your word to our lives. Help us to be people of faith. Help us to have that faith which counteracts worry, which counteracts fear, which counteracts doubt. Just to be a people who place their trust in God and who simply know that he is our strength and song and has become our salvation. So, Father, do bless us in the remainder of this Lord's Day. And bless your servant, our brother David, as he ministers this evening. Undertake for him. And we do pray, Lord, that your word as it goes out today, Lord, it would be a balm to souls. It would speak into hearts. And that your people would be built up and encouraged. So, Father, do undertake for us now. And bless us, we ask, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.